Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we just come to your word right now as we thank you for the song that says, just one glimpse of you and we will be changed. God, grant us a glimpse of you through your holy word and we will be changed. Yes, God, as your word is opened, Lord, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most thrilling novels to have been written over the last century is Muriel Spark's book that's called Memento Mori. Memento Mori tells the story about a 70-year-old lady by the name of Dame. Out of the blue, Dame, this elderly lady, received a phone call. It was not like any phone call she ever received, because this man who was on the other side of the phone didn't say, "Hello, how are you doing?" But this man coldly said, forwards, "Remember, you must die." Immediately after that, he hung up. Dame thought it was just a prank call. But there was something about the man's voice and the coldness in his voice that struck a fear deep into her spine. She felt very uneasy about this, so she talked to her brother, who was also a senior. The brother also received the same call. And the same caller, but with a different voice, says, "Remember, you must die." But it sounded almost completely different. So Dame became very obsessed with this phone call. She became very frightened. Who on earth is this person who called? Didn't even say, "Hello, how are you doing? How are you made?" Nothing. It's just, "Remember, you must die." So she went to the police. "Enough is enough," she said. And the police told her that you are not the first person to receive this call. You see, many residents at a nearby nursing home have also received the same call. And what is very striking is that the caller only calls people above the age of 70. But what is also even more intriguing is that every call is different for every person. For a person, it could be the voice of a woman. For another, it could be the voice of a man. For another, it could be very aggressive. And for another, it could be very dispassionate. At times, the voice would be very fierce and very demanding, and at other times, it would be very laid-back and relaxing. And even the accent of the voice changes. Depending on whether you're an Indian or an Asian, the voice changes, the accent too. But the message remains the same. Remember, you must die. In the next few weeks that follow, things started to get eerie around. A thief broke into Dame's house and tried to steal some jewelry. When Dame confronted this robber, the robber got really upset and really angry and bludgeoned her to death. And it also happened, not only to Dame, but every person in the nursing home started to have problems one after another. One fell from and died. One died of Alzheimer's, accidents began to happen, and slowly one after another of those elderly people in a nursing home started to die off. The police were baffled. They couldn't discern what was going on. But the denouement of the book, the climax or the turning point of the book is reached when the inspector for the case, Inspector Mortimer, sat down and said, "I think I know who the caller is." "Do you know who the caller is?" he asked. "It's the voice of death. It's death himself. Precisely because death is so personal, he sounds different for different people. He even speaks the accent that you're familiar with." But what is also most interesting about the novel, although the novel doesn't really tell us this, is that the people who died of all were not only above the age of 70, but they were all living in the grip of death. They were the people who felt that life was already gone, and they were just waiting day after day, living in the grip of death itself. Who are the people living in the grip of death? They're the people who have lost the purpose in life. People who are just cruising along. As long as I have money to spend, as long as I'm my favorite TV program, as long as I don't have to go to the doctor, that's a good day. They're just cruising. They're living in the grip of death, waiting for death to come. The Bible never speaks of death just as a stage or a moment in life. The Bible speaks of death as a living enemy, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, speaks of death as if death has jaws ready to devour people. That death has this control over us, this living in its grip. And I wonder how many of us are living in death's grip when we have retired long ago as far as God's purposes are concerned. Yes, God may have worked 20 years ago, but not now. Not now. I'm living in the throes of death, waiting for death to come, just passing my day. And to all, taking risks for God is just for the young. As long as I don't fall and I take my medication, I don't expect God to answer prayers and God to work mightily in my life anymore. If that's your attitude, then you are living in the throes and the grip of death. Many churches are like that today. As long as we have the morning service, we pay our bills, let's just not dream about revival. Those things are for the young Pentecostal churches, not for us. We are less content, dead, living in the grip of death. This is why we need Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is sometimes known as the deathly psalm. The Anglican Book of Prayer says that all pastors need to read Psalm 90 during a funeral service, and they recommend the singing of "Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past," which we have done this morning. So we are good Anglicans. But Psalm 90 is this, at the start of Book 4 in the Book of Psalms. So the Book of Psalms, as I've already been talking about over the last few weeks, is divided into five huge books. And Psalm 90 begins Book 4 of the Book of Psalms. Many scholars of the Old Testament have argued that the Book of Psalms is not just a random book of hymns thrown together, but it tells the story of Israel. Book 1-2 speaks of King David and his dynasty. By the time we come to Book 3, the Davidic dynasty was decaying. Book 3 ends with one of the most gruesome psalms, where the Davidic dynasty is spoken of in a distant memory in the past tense. And now we get to Book 4 of the Book of Psalms. That's why if you look at Psalm 90, the heading on top of it says Psalm Book 4, Psalms 90 to 106. It comes in a time whereby Israel was in exile. It's the bleakest time when King David's dynasty had ended. It was the death of the nation. There was no more king, no more land, no more temple. Foreign people were ruling over them. But it's a very interesting time because the psalmist here, in starting Book 4, which is the death part of the Book of Psalms, where Israel was enjoying its death period in the time of the exile, Psalm 90 begins. And it's the only psalm that's written by Moses. Book 4 is the only psalm that is written by Moses throughout the whole book. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. And the Book 4 is going to be a book whereby the Psalms of David are going to get fewer and fewer. But Moses is going to get a lot of mention. He's going to be mentioned 7 times within Psalm 90 and 106. Why Moses? Because Moses was the paragon of somebody who refuses to retire and somebody who refuses to live in the grip of death. Moses was 80 years old when he was called to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. So he was a real senior. We don't know when he wrote Psalm 90, but it's definitely after he was 80 years old. So this is a senior song. That's why I've entitled it The Senior Song Remixed. It's the song of a senior, of someone who's above 80 years old, but somebody who would not let death have a hold on him. He was not someone who was ready to retire from his rocking chair. In fact, Moses is the only person to ever use the word Shubah on God. Moses is the only person to use the word Shubah on God. The rabbis tremble whenever this word Shubah, Hebrew word Shubah, is mentioned. It's never ever used of God. God and Shubah are like water and oil. They don't mix together. But Moses is the only one that mentions this word here in the psalm and again in Exodus chapter 32 verse 12. The word Shubah means to repent. Moses was the only one to ever have the cheek to approach God. This old senior who has this cheek to approach God to tell God to repent. The rabbis are afraid to even use this word on God because how can you tell God to repent? So that's why if you look at the psalm that Joseph just read for us at verse 13, it says, "Repent, Lord." The exact word is shubah, which means to repent. And many translators therefore just translate it as relent or turned, because to say that God is to repent means that God sins, and because God cannot sin, they mellow it down to translate it as turned or just relent. Nevertheless, this is a gutsy old senior. He's not really waiting for his rocking chair and saying, "Oh, God is in the past." No, no, no. He's able to step up to God and says, "Relent, or shubah." Nobody dares to challenge God, but he does it twice and gets away with it. So where did Moses get this vigor and this confidence to approach God in such a way? And I think that's why his psalm is included here in book 4. In a time of death, this is someone who refuses to say the nation of Israel has died. But this is someone who is able to stand up, even as a senior, before God and challenge God. Where did Moses get that confidence? Psalm 90 tells us. We want to look into this psalm a little bit carefully. Where did Moses get this confidence from? Number one, he got this confidence from God. God never retires. It's not grounded in Moses' personality. Not because he was a type A personality and there was no fear on his part, but it is grounded in who God is. God never retires. Verse 1 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations." Moses here says, God has been our dwelling place for all generations. And this is said in contrast with verse 3. While God is the dwelling place for all generations, what does verse 3 say? "You turn people to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals." Well, God is a sturdy tent that can never be uprooted for generations and generations to come. Human beings here are compared to as dust. They're easily blown away. Furthermore, verse 2 says that God not only lives and is alive forever, but God is always fruitful, producing. "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The word here is "before the mountains were born." This is an image of a woman giving birth. It's trying to tell us that God is always fruitful, not only just alive, but he's always creating. There is something about God that God is always acting. But this is contrasted with human beings while withering away. Verse 5. "Yet you people, you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered." To God, there is always something new and fresh and exciting going. He's never too old to act. Moses was this way, that he would never, even at age 18 and beyond, was still leading Israel, was still challenging God, because not because he had a type A personality, it's because God never retires, never too old to act. He's always brimming with new ways to show his glory. He's the one that's always fruitful, like a woman that is still fertile, that still gives birth. A few weeks ago, I was talking to Joseph Jaya, who just read our scriptures earlier this morning, a young, handsome man to my left. And Joseph said that what he really find impressive about our worship service of late is that there is a sense of excitement and newness and freshness in our service. And I think that's what worship needs to be, because God is always at work. He never retires. That's why Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this day, and I too am working." God never retires, says Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 17. So if God is always at work, then the question is, are we open to what God is doing? Are we open to accepting new things into our lives? Are we just so set on what we want and never be allowing God to work anew in our lives? In the year 2000, Pastor Ed Dobson, who is a very famous writer and preacher in the U.S., had Lou Gehrig's disease, and it's an incurable and fatal disease, and the doctors predicted that he wouldn't live over 5 years. Pastor Dobson was very sad, and he went to talk to a pastor friend about his sickness, and the pastor friend asked him to come to a prayer service whereby they would pray for him. And so the church gathered and prayed for him. And it was as if during the prayer meeting, the pastor came up to Pastor Ed and said, "I think I have a word for you." I have a word for you. He says, don't be too obsessed about getting healed. And if you get obsessed about getting healed, you will lose your focus. But have your focus on the wonder of God and what He will do for you. And let that be. Not just on what you want, but on the wonder of what God could do. It could be healing, could not be. It could be more than healing. But be open. Are we open to God? Regardless of your age. Moses was open. God never retires. Number two, neither can we retire. We cannot retire either. Precisely because God is constantly at work, we cannot retire. We need to understand that this psalm is coming from Moses, the senior saint. Moses was not ready for the rocking chair yet. Yeah, but here, when he was seeing the depression of Israel, he says at verse 11, if we only knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Here God is expressing his anger towards Israel because Israel has sinned. The reason why the people were in exile, why they were in the desert, was not because it's of God's capriciousness, but because they have sinned. But Moses here is able to step up. This is how daring he is. He says, I want to know the power of your anger. I want to know you even more. Yes, you reveal your wrath to us, but I want more. I want you to teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. This man wants more. He wants his life to count even when he was dead old. The reason many of us retire and says, oh, this is not for me anymore, is we see death as a finality. It's that we see life moving towards death. And we think that that's the end. But that's not what the Christian life is about. This life is only a prelude towards greater things to come. I really dislike it when people always say to people who have just died, oh, rest in peace, ripped. If you're on Facebook, you're ripped Whitney Houston, ripped Michael Jackson. What on earth is that? Because that's not scriptural. Because when we die, we won't be ripping. If that's a word, we won't be ripping. We won't be resting in peace. What does God say that we will do when we die? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We'll be busy. Paul says we'll be ruling over the kingdoms of God. We'll be judging over angels. What ripping are we doing? Are you talking about? And this life is preparation for that. Because in the next life to come, when we enter into eternity, we'll be ruling over angels. We'll be ruling over kingdoms. That's what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this life is a preparation for that. If you don't know God well enough, to be equipped well enough, to number our days so that we are so brimming with God's goodness, how can we judge the angels that He will be entrusting us to? So don't use ripped. I really don't like that when you're on Facebook, because that's not what we're into. And for many of us, when we get older and older, we get fearful. Why are we fearful? Because God is not restricting you, but going to unleash you in new and wonderful ways. Ray Galea, I think I mentioned this story before, who is a pastor in Sydney, used to work with chaplains at nursing homes. And one day he was talking to one chaplain and says, you know, since you work at a nursing home and you see people dying and people really sick and ill, do you have many conversions in the nursing home? You know, these people are close to death. Do they come to know Jesus and want to know the gospel? And the chaplain said to Ray Galea, no, not one. Why? Oh, he said, because when people get old, they retire. They even retire when it comes to God, and they're so fearful that they will never ever try anything old. So don't wait until, oh, I wait until I retire, then I will come to church. Oh, well, not to know Jesus. No, you won't do that. So there is no retiring as far as expecting what God does and expecting God to work in our lives. My family and I love to go on discounted holiday tours. The tour costs close to nothing, and they treat you very well with meals, hotels, a tour guide, and they bring you sightseeing from early morning to late in the evening. But there is a catch. The catch is that they will bring you shopping. So every day, a couple of hours, they will bring you to an expensive jewelry store and they will get you to buy. So what they usually do is that they will set up a sales pitch, first, whereby, you know, a really eloquent salesperson will talk about how rare and cheap and precious those jewelry are and to entice you to buy. And after that, after the sales pitch, you will see ladies really splurging. If you want to know how scary women are, bring them to a jewelry store. It's scary. Some of these women can spend thousands of dollars over stones in a few minutes. So I really feel very heartbroken for the husbands there. and the dads there too. But always in these tours, there is always a group of cheapskates, your pastor included, who will sit behind and says, no, regardless of what they say, we will not be moved. So when after the sales pitch is over, they will use that. Not a minute earlier, not a minute late, they will use that to go to the toilet. It's always the toilet break, it's always after the sales pitch. Or they'll pretend to shine their shoes. Many a times, that's how we treat Jesus. We've already made up our mind. That's how I'm going to live. That I've lived this for 50 years. That's it. Regardless of what you say, all your sales pitch, how much so you preached. No. I'm going to be who I am. Because I've already made up my mind. Let's not have that kind of a heart towards God. And let's be open to God. Let's help pray like Moses prayed. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because that's what King Solomon asked for when he became king. Because God appeared to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted. Solomon didn't ask for the death of his enemies or riches or glory. But he asked for a heart of wisdom. And God loves it so much. That's why he was nicknamed one. What was Solomon's nickname? Jedidiah, which means loved by Yahweh. Because God loves it. When people are open to him and say, God, I want you to work in my life, a heart of wisdom, how I would number my days to prioritize my days for you. And thirdly, because our God is such a God who never retires, we can be bold and audacious in prayer. Precisely because God doesn't retire, precisely because Moses would not budge either, we get verse 13, which is a verse that makes rabbis and Old Testament scholars very nervous because people don't know how to translate verse 13. Verse 13 says, Moses talking here, relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your children. Many scholars do not even know how to translate it, so they call it the relent, Lord. And they satisfy us, verse 14, in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years that you have troubled us. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. Notice here, Moses is very bold in his prayer. He says to God, Shuba, relent, repent, God. Don't always be angry at us. Yes, we are living in exile, but show us your compassion. Have compassion in your servants and fill us with your unfailing love every morning. He's that audacious. He doesn't just want, oh God, I want a glimpse of you only. I just want a foretaste of you. But Moses gets very, very audacious. He says, satisfy us. That means not just a tidbit here, not just a nibble here, but it says satisfy us. It means feed us until we want no more. And not just when you are free, God. No. In the morning, the very first thing in the morning, with your unfailing love, that we may be sing for joy for you and be glad all our days. This is a man who really knew how to push the envelope as far as he comes to God. And that's how we can approach God too. We can have the boldness and the audacity to come to God and say, Lord, this is a difficult time for me, but Lord, relent, change, turn, have compassion on your people, but do not just fill us, satisfy us is the word he uses. Not just when you're free, but in the morning, the very first thing in the morning, with your unfailing love. Yes, we will all grow old. We will all sing one day the senior song. But don't retire. We are not made for the grave. Don't let the grave speak too early into your lives. Don't let death speak too early in your life. But live for eternity. And what will we be doing in eternity? We'll be reigning with him and judging the angels. That's why we can say with the Apostle Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. God is not a Hollywood director looking for just the young, the succulent, and the pretty. But God's eyes looked at everyone in this world, even the seniors. And that's why he used Moses, a great senior of his time, to challenge Israel and to challenge each one of us so that we can be bold. The psalmist knew that in this time of death during the exile, they would not survive if they were not bold in challenging God and arguing with him. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, tells of a chaplain who had a patient coming to see him. The patient was in the last stages of cancer, and he was feeling very guilty because the previous night, the patient said to the chaplain that he was ranting, he was raving, he was swearing at God. And the following morning, the patient felt very dreadful. He imagined that he would lose his chance of eternal life because he had shouted at God the night before. He was really angry with God, and he was afraid that God would not forgive him. He said that he had abused and cursed God the night before. So he came to the chaplain asking for forgiveness. But the chaplain wisely looked at the patient and said, "What is the opposite of love?" And the man said, "Hate." Very wisely, the patient replied, "No, no, no. The opposite of love is indifference, when you don't care. You have not been indifferent to God, or you would not have spent the whole night talking to him. You have just been honest to present your heart and your mind to him. And do you know that there is a Christian word that describes what you have been doing all night? And that word is prayer. Yes, you have been praying all night." Christianity is the only religion whereby you see Moses and Abraham arguing and fighting with God. Why? Because they knew God enough that God is a God who acts. And we can fight with him and bowl with him, argue and bargain with him. Abraham bargained for Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses bargained for the life of people when God wanted to wipe them out. Because God loves it when you argue with him. That we can be bold and say to God, "Don't just give me a tidbit. Satisfy me. Not when you are free. No, I don't want that. In the morning, with your best, your hasset, unfailing love. So that I will sing for joy and be glad all my day." Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that even the old can sing and can sing your praises. Thank you for Moses, despite his age, could still come with such boldness into the presence of God and telling God to relent. It's not because of his personality, but it's because of you, God. That you're a God who is willing to pour out your heart to engage with us. That you're working new things in our lives. Father, I pray especially for the seniors in our congregation. You feel that life has just passed you by and God had worked 20 years before. No, God can still work now. Jesus says, "The Father is working and I am working too." He's still working. God is not done with our church. Let's not be a church that says, oh, let's just pay the bills and be content. No, let's be bold and audacious. Let's challenge God to birth missionaries out of this church, to birth pastors out of this church, to birth youth leaders that shine for God, that become the worldwide evangelists, that do great things for God's church and His kingdom. Why should Hillsong and Planet Shakers have all the glory? Let's be bold. Father, I pray especially for individuals who have given up in their hearts and say, God will not answer my prayer anymore. I'm waiting for the grave. You're not made for the grave. You're made to reign with Him forever by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are the son of the King, the daughter of the King. Give Him no sleep. Rattle His gates. Scream to Him. Jesus says, tells us parables and parable after parable of how the widow can rattle the judge and finally be heard. How the friend can come at midnight and ask for bread, and by his persistency will get it. Because God loves to argue with us. He loves us to pastor Him. Let's pastor Him. Father, we thank You that Moses knew You so well that he had the cheek to tell You the word that was not even dare pronounced by the rabbis. Thank You, God.